So I better pick up speed here. Welcome. Delighted to have you with us. For those of you that may or may not know, our worship tonight was from some guys that are from NCIC, New Creation in Christ, which is a men's discipleship program here. It's so wonderful, and I know Roman feels the same way, to watch these guys come into the ranch and watch them change. And here were some guys that used to lead others astray that are now leading us into worship. And these same guys that used to be a threat to the community are now pulling guard for the temple when they have their holy high holidays there. So, isn't it funny the way God works? It's just absolutely incredible. But these guys formed their little group over at the ranch, and somebody kind of labeled them the Funky Bunkhouse Band. And so every week we see them growing, and it's really cool. So thank you again, guys, for leading us in worship tonight. A couple of announcements. Upcoming events. We have two alumni from the NCIC Ranch. Ryan, of course, graduated from the men's ranch, and Tara graduated from the women's ranch when they had a ladies' ranch. And they're engaged to be married on the 19th of January. And so that's pretty exciting, too. That's what happens when the Bible becomes more than just information, when it's transformation in our lives and conformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's wonderful to watch God work. There's a sign-up sheet. If you plan on attending the wedding, we need to get a head count because we need to be accurate in the food that we order, and they don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing, and so we want to know how much food to put out there for the sheep to eat. Sweethearts Banquet coming up February. We don't have a date. We're working on a location. It's either going to be upstairs in the temple or at the Oasis again. This year we're going to do a 70s theme. So all of you ex-hippies, get out your agape beads. I didn't say love beads. And your bell bottoms and hip huggers, and we're going to have a blast. We've done the 50s, we've done, the 60s, and so this year it's going to be the 70s. We'll have a great time. Just remember, in all that we say and do, we do all to the glory of God. So keep it in good taste, okay? Because that's when the Jesus movement took place for Calvary Chapel. So there were a lot of Christians that were hippies in those days. That's how Calvary got started. And so also, March 23rd, Hole-in-One, Hole-in-One, Golf Fellowship at the Classic Club, March 23rd. We always have a great time. We want to bring in the golfers from the area because that's one of the major idols in this valley is golf. And we like to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And one way to do that is to bring them in to play golf and feed them and then give them the gospel. And so we have a great time with that. On a sadder note, well, it all depends on how you look at it. For them, it's good, but for us, it's sad. As you know, Stanley Fortner went home to be with the Lord on New Year's Eve. He missed the fiscal cliff, and so he's in the presence of the Lord. Stanley used to sit on this side. He was an usher. And when I was with his wife, Diane, preparing the memorial service, I got a text from Virgil Castleberry, who ushers on this side. And his wife, Debbie, went home to be with the Lord this morning. And so keep them in your prayers. Debbie had a breathing problem, as you know, and had the oxygen. And around Christmas, she was shopping and caught pneumonia. And so I was there with them last night. And I was not surprised this morning when I got the text. So she's never breathed so well now. And, you know, she's brand new in Jesus Christ. That's the hope we have. That's why I said for some it's sad. It's us. We're sad because she's not sad. She's probably sad for us if there's any sadness at all in heaven because we're left behind. But it's not by coincidence, folks, that over the past few months we have seen in just about every message we've had, be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And as I often share, when I first got saved, it was the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church. But then when I became a senior saint, Social Security age, it's a race between the grave and the rapture now, you know. And yes, we're all looking and listening for the trump of God to sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. But you know what? You never know when, you know, he may just call you home through the grave. So be ready. I just sense this urgency to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We're in the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday. It's not just we jump there every time there's a missile fired in Israel. Otherwise, we'll be in Revelation all the time. But we've worked our way all the way through the New Testament, and it's just the timing just seems to be perfect right now. If you're reading ahead, chapter 2 this Sunday, the persecuted church, the church of Smyrna. So information will be to follow on the memorial service for Stanley. I believe it's going to be the 26th of January here in the sanctuary. I'll meet with Virgil more than likely tomorrow to prepare the memorial service for Debbie. So, okay. Please don't call them on the phone. If you want, you can call the church office. Sue will give you the address. You can send a card or whatever to Virgil. So, they loved one another. It was amazing. They're like a couple of kids. They really, truly loved one another. And guys, thank the Lord every day. Every day for the precious wife that God has given you. And wives, I know, used to be Prince Charming, but now he's Archie Bunker. But you know what? Give thanks for him every day too, you know? And love him, and, you know, and I've had people tonight say, I didn't get a chance to say goodbye to Debbie. First of all, for the believer, it's never goodbye. It's so long, see you soon. But treat every day, treat your wife, treat your husband every day as if that might be the day that he may call you home. So then you don't have any regrets, you know. Live every day for Jesus Christ. The honeymoon never has to end. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And live a godly life in holy matrimony. Okay, I think that's it in the announcements. If you need a Bible, we love to give Bibles away here. Slip your hand up and the ushers will bring you one. A late Christmas present for you. If you don't have a Bible, Merry Christmas to you. Greatest gift that you can have is the Word of God. Tonight we're in Proverbs chapter 9, the beginning of wisdom. And if you have Old and New Testament, the best way to find Proverbs, fold your Bible in half. You should come to Psalms. Turn right to the next book, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9 tonight, okay? Now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the truth. And it is the truth that set us free. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan that you've come to give us life and life more abundantly. And thank you, Lord, that you've done that. Everything from the bunkhouse band to those that pass out bulletins here to just the incredible things that you continue to do in the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord. We are truly blessed. We thank you that you love us so. And so tonight I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that this, again, would not just be information, but it would be transformation and confirmation, that we'd be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you promised that you will be faithful to complete it unto that day. And so tonight, may we focus on you, Lord, and your word. May we be challenged to make right choices that we might be changed, Lord. We don't need another religious service. We don't need another Bible study. We need to be changed. And so tonight, we sit at your feet as the good shepherd and pray, Lord, that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. The Way of Wisdom, chapter 9, verse 1. We'll read through the text and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us, okay? Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Pretty heavy stuff tonight. Oftentimes I encourage you that when you go through a section of Scripture to look for things that repeat themselves. And so right off the bat, when we observe our text tonight, we have two houses mentioned here. Number one, wisdom, of course, as we see in the first section, has her house, which is used for discipleship, for instructing her pupils. Secondly, the immoral woman has her house. Today we call that a house of ill repute. It's used for destruction, and it is used, bless you, for luring in her victims. Wisdom here in verse 1 tells us that it is built on seven pillars. I remember years ago before I began to prepare Bible studies, and I used to do the proverb thing, whatever day it is, I would read that particular proverb, and I always wonder, what is this seven pillar thing? What's with the seven pillars? Well, there's two examples we can use. There are mixed comments, of course, from commentators. And we have two examples in Scripture of what these seven pillars represent, and I like them both. The first example we read last week, if you were with us, when we were in chapter 8, I had taken you to James chapter 3, verse 17, where James gives us the contrast between godly wisdom and demonic wisdom. Pretty heavy stuff. God's wisdom, as we saw the godly wisdom last week in James chapter 3, gives us seven examples, seven pillars of godly wisdom. And I'll name them for you, unless you want to turn right and read that section of Scripture. But we saw last week the first pillar of God's Word is it's pure. The Word of the Lord is pure. Secondly, we saw that James tells us that godly wisdom is peaceable. Thirdly, it's gentle. Fourthly, God's word is willing to yield. Fifth pillar, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Sixth, James tells us it's without partiality. And the seventh pillar, of course, is that it's without hypocrisy. And I thought, that's pretty good. There's seven pillars there, and it seems to fit perfectly. Well, our second example I like as well. The second example of these seven pillars of wisdom in the church, we find in the book of Acts. We see where the first church was birthed. And the first example that we find of that pillar is salvation. We read about salvation in the first church after Pentecost, when Peter preached, and there were 3,000 saved, first of all, right off the bat. How exciting must that have been for Peter to have a new believers class of 3,000 saints? How cool is that? And then 5,000, where the Holy Spirit was really working. So that first pillar in the church, of course, out of the book of Acts, is salvation. The church is made up of saved people. And that's what it means to be a saint. The term saint means the set apart ones, those that are sanctified and set apart unto God. How are you saved? by grace, through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. We are saved, even as the Apostle Paul said, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is important, isn't it? And we see it laid out very clearly in Scripture. And, you know, it's simply profound, yet profoundly simple. God's wonderful plan to save souls. So the first pillar in the church is salvation. Secondly, the second pillar is doctrine. Is church doctrine important? Absolutely. And it just seems as though in the church overall, there is this battle going on for the Word of God, for good, solid doctrine. And many are getting off track, and many are, it's almost like being in the medical field anymore, or even like in computers. Every time you turn around, there's a new virus. And we have to be very, very careful not to deviate from the Word of God, from good, solid doctrine. Good, solid doctrine is important. We don't want to be off by one degree. How many of us would want to go down to LAX and get on an airplane and have a pilot say, you know, give or take a couple degrees, we're headed for Hawaii, but you know what, nobody's perfect, and he kind of sets the thing a couple of degrees off. And by the time you got 3,000 miles away, which is about what it is to Hawaii, you would be miles off of your destination. It's the same thing with the Word of God. We don't deviate one degree from the Word of God. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's given by God. And we're not to mess with it or tamper with it or change it. God is the final authority of His Word, not mankind. And we have to be very careful. Church doctrine, that second pillar is so, so important. The Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit. It's essential in the structure of the church today. We find that again in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And how they gathered together for the teaching of what? The teaching of the apostles' doctrine. Second pillar. Third pillar, baptism. Baptism is important. Believers were fully immersed, professing their faith publicly in Jesus Christ. That's important as well. And if you have been saved, if you're now born again, we live in an area that's always warm enough to baptize you. And I think in obedience to God and His Word, you need to get baptized, fully immersed. This is not Winchell's Donuts. I almost said Dunkin' Donuts. That's the East Coast. We're on the West Coast now. This is not Winchell's Donuts. We're not sprinkle dipped. We're fully immersed. And it's so important that you get baptized. That's the third pillar. Of course, if you get saved and God takes you home before you get dunked, it's like the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You will still be saved. But it is important to obey God and to get baptized. Fourth pillar. This is important as well. It's out of Acts 2:42 as well. It's called fellowship. Is fellowship important? You betcha. We need fellowship today. We need accountability like never before. Do you have fellowship? It's so important that we not forsake the gathering together of the saints. And I just have a hard time believing that we can be saved and born again and not to want to hang out with Christian people. Man, I remember when we first got saved at Raul Reese's church when he was in Calvary West Covina. It was so exciting to be in a building with all kinds of people that were saved and excited about Jesus Christ. And it was contagious. And it's so important that we hang around with people that are contagious for Jesus Christ. That's why I hang out with Steve Babko, man. That guy's contagious. You know, it's like, that dude is really radical for Jesus Christ. He's a Jewish believer, man. And you can't hang around with Steve without getting excited. Fellowship. Believers, one with another. And with fellowship comes accountability. We need someone, again, a loving brother or sister in Christ to hold our feet to the fire. Someone that when they ask you how you're doing, that you can really confide in them and let them know how you're doing. Because many of us in the body of Christ at times can be going through some difficulties in our lives. And when we have brothers and sisters in Christ that can come alongside and love us and pray for us and encourage us and speak the truth to us in love, that's important to keep us plugged in, to keep us part of the body of Christ. Those of us guys who like to barbecue, you get those hot Bridgeford coals going, right? And they're red hot. Just ready to throw that steak on. But if you take one of those red hot coals and you set it aside from the rest of the pile, what happens, guys? It goes out just like that. The next thing you know, the red begins to diminish and it's black again. And it's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the same thing with that fellowship. If you are away from the pile of hot coals, then you're going to go out. And it doesn't take long. And that's why it's important that that fourth pillar of fellowship. Pillar number five, communion. And again, the Lord instituted communion, the breaking of bread, in obedience to the Lord's command to do this in remembrance of me. And as I mentioned in the message Sunday, it was just so convicting to me that week, putting together a message about the church that had left its first love, Ephesus. And it scared me. It put a bit of fear into my heart. And now communion, again, is fresh in my mind and in my heart. And communion is not just remembering the teachings of Jesus Christ and remembering all of those wonderful things that we need to do to walk in obedience. But you know what? It's also to remember who we are to be in love with. Because sometimes we can do all of the right things. We can be serving. We can be doing all this stuff. We can be tithing, doing all of these things. But yet we have the ability to drift away and to leave our first love. And it scared me. And I think that's a healthy fear. I don't ever want to lose that first love that I have. I want it to be just as fresh and just as exciting today as it was 30 plus years ago when I got saved. Pillar number six, another important pillar, prayer. Again, in the book of Acts, they gather together for the apostles' doctrine, teaching of the word, and prayer, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And it's so important that we be men and women of prayer. Prayer is important. And the early church realized that God's people now had access to the Holy of Holies. You see, the first church was 100% Jewish. And when they gathered together and prayed, they knew and they recognized now for the first time that the veil had been torn from top to bottom. Now, for us Gentiles, we read that and it doesn't have the impact on us that it would do a Jewish person. That they now don't have to go through the high priest. That we now have our high priest, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And now the veil has been torn from top to bottom. And you and I, 24/7, have access to the throne room of grace in our prayers. But yet, I'm guilty as well of not taking advantage of pillar number six. Man, oftentimes I'm so neglectful of my prayer and my time alone with the Lord. And yeah, I do the rocket prayer thing and stuff. Help, you know, in time of need. And it's so hard, isn't it? But in our everyday life, we live in the age of technology. It's hard to get alone with God and to get away from the iPad and the laptop and the iPhones and all of these things. And isn't it interesting they call them iPhones and iPads? Why? Because it's all about I. And I think it's important that we get back to that relationship with Him. We need to get our face out of Facebook and get our face in His book. And that's the all-important thing. We need to pray. And the seventh pillar is a pillar, again, that's often neglected. And it's the privilege of worshiping the Lord in giving and tithing. Giving back to Him the first portion, not the leftovers. The first fruits of what He has given us, what He's blessed us with. And Tina and I were even talking today, and how God has totally blessed us in our lives. And I'm not saying that we're wealthy in all this stuff. No, but in comparison to the rest of the world, we certainly are. We got three squares, we got a roof over our head, we got air conditioning, got wheels, the whole thing. Yeah, 2/3 of the world doesn't have that. But, you know, it's been a blessing since day one. No one had to come to us with a little box of tithing envelopes. Calvary doesn't do that and say, here's your next box of tithing envelopes for the next 52 weeks if you want to be a member. No, the day that we got saved, we knew that we were to give a portion to Christ out of love, to tithe. To give back to Him a portion of what He's blessed us with. And I can honestly say that God has always provided all of our needs according to His riches and glory. And it's a blessing to give to God. And so we see here, again, the second section of what I believe are the seven pillars. And they're really, really important, aren't they? Any church that is built on these seven pillars will be healthy. It'll grow. It'll bear much fruit. And that's the bottom line. Do you know that churches can grow in attendance but not in fruit? Do you know that it's possible for that to happen? And the Lord desires His church to bear much fruit. And that speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And unfortunately today there are many churches growing in numbers. But when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, and when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, many are lacking today. Acts 2:47 tells us, you know, with that first church, with those seven pillars, Acts 2:47 tells us, and the Lord added to the church daily those that are being saved. God always honors obedience, doesn't He? And these are just some wonderful things that He has given the church, just like a checklist of these things. If we do these things and we stay on target with these things, then His church, not only corporately, but individually, will bear much fruit. And I think that's a desire of every one of us in this room, that we would bear much fruit for Him. So the number of seven, the number seven in Scripture speaks of completion. And that's what happens when you have those seven pillars, whether it's the first group I mentioned or the second group that I mentioned. And if you remove any of those pillars, you know what happens? The church suffers structural damage. If you remove prayer from a church, or if you remove communion, fellowship, those things, what you've got is structural damage on your hands. And all of a sudden, if there's things going on, if the roof is caving in or something in a building, what do? You look at the structure, don't you? And the basic, the all-important part of a building is the foundation. And then when you have those pillars, Jesus Christ being the foundation and the pillars, what you have is a good, healthy, holy church. There's a word you don't hear much in church anymore. Holy. A holy church. And so God wants a complete church. The master designer wants His church, and it is His. He wants it to be up to code. And He lays it out so clearly in His Word. This is the code. This is the builder's code, if you would. And it's so wonderful to have that. Verse 2. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever, I love that word, is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live. Oh, I wish I'd have learned that, 33 years earlier. And go in the way of understanding. Now, we have here a picture that God gives us of wisdom, of God's wisdom, and how we see it's a picture of a bountiful banquet. It's almost as though it's all been laid out and prepared by wisdom. And who's it for? As I mentioned a moment ago, whoever. I love that word. I love whoever and whosoever. Because it's all inclusive. Whoever and whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't it great? Whosoever. It's all inclusive. God is not a respecter of persons. He loves us. He sent His Son Christ into this world to die for us, to pay the price that we could never pay, to redeem us from our sins. And so here we see a picture of this bountiful banquet for anyone, even the most simple-minded, lowest IQ, if you would, on the scale. All are invited to come. You know what I love about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry? He takes simple men who teach the word simply. You can go to any Calvary on the planet, and what you're going to find is chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept of simple teaching. The observation, the interpretation, the application. Just in simplicity, that even the most simple can understand it. Right now, Tina and whoever's with her tonight up teaching these little kids the Word of God in simplicity. And Pastor Chuck Smith has always told us, if you can teach third graders, you can teach adults. And I think it's so important that we keep it simple, saint. It's important for us, isn't it? I love what J. Vernon McGee says. Jesus didn't say, feed my giraffes. It's not just for the high and the lofty. He said, put the cookies on the bottom shelf, feed my sheep. So that we woolly, little, fuzzy little sheep can get to the cookies on the bottom shelf. Even though I'm grown now, I don't think I could reach to the top shelf anymore anyway. Keep them low, Lord. Keep those cookies low. And it's so important that we're simple people, right? That we're able to give the people God's Word in simplicity. And so that they can take the Word of God, understand it, and apply it to our lives. And again, McGee says God wraps His book in shoe leather because we're to walk it out. We're to walk out God's Word. And it's not just a Bible study. It's not just information. It's application. And it's transformation. And it's confirmation into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's so important. And isn't it great here how we see that wisdom is laid out in this beautiful banquet? God's Word is a feast, isn't it? We can feast on the Word of God. It's the milk, the meat, the manna. It's everything. The Bible has a lot to say about itself. All through Scripture, we see some wonderful things written about the Word of God. I often think Psalm 1 is all about the Word of God. Psalm 1:9 is about the Word of God. And Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all the Bible, is all about the Word of God. Read them. Go back and read Psalm 1, Psalm 119, and Psalm 119. And it's absolutely incredible what God, just in those three little sections, says about His Word. It's a banquet. It's a feast. And I would hope that all of us, even began this new year by, I don't believe in resolutions, but I believe in commitment. I believe in making a covenant with the Lord. Lord, make this a year when I will have a hunger for spiritual food more than physical food. Lord, help me to give Your Word more time than the television set. And God has laid out a banquet for us, and it's up to us how much time we spend at the buffet, if you would. Paul says, I buffet my body. Well, we should buffet it and buffet it as well. Standing at the buffet of God's Word, this beautiful feast that He's laid out, this banquet of wisdom. And what do we find here? Look what it says to us. She slaughtered the meat, mixed the wine, furnished the table, sent out the maidens. And so we see here that we have the finest of foods being served here. And the most exquisite of wine, if you would. The table is set. The invitation is set forth. There's nothing secretive or selective about wisdom's invitation. It's whoever. It's whosoever. Come. And the Bible is that bountiful table that wisdom spreads. And again, in reading through God's words, over and over and over, it seems that God is continually bidding us to come. To come to Him, to come to His banquet, to come to the feast. He always is the initiator, isn't he? He's always bidding us to come. Even when we got saved. Oftentimes people say, well, I got saved. It's like, well, God saved you and you responded. But it's all part of His wonderful plan. He did the bidding and you responded. And so the Bible is that bountiful table that's spread out with all this wisdom, and God bids us to come. The day that I got saved, it was one of those come verses. Come unto me. All of you who are, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And man, I just bolted to the front of the church there because, man, I was tired, and I was heavy laden, and I was carrying this burden on my shoulders. And I came, and it was almost as though that day that this heavy burden, like this 500-pound weight, was lifted off of my shoulders. And then I read on in that verse, and he said, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And there's a lot of people out there carrying around this heavy yoke, aren't they? Just weighted down, burdened down. Look around. Take the time just to go to the mall and look around at the people that are just burdened down. They're just bumming. They're almost lifeless. They're just, all they're doing is just trying to hold on and to make it. And Jesus is bidding them to come as well. We even see here in verse 5, the elements of communion. How do you like that? At the banquet table, He says, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. And so here we see the elements, the bread, the wine at the banquet. And then you think, how absolutely foolish it would be to turn down such an invitation. But yet so many people today are pushing away and turning away that invitation where God is bidding them to come. That's why wisdom says in verse 6, forsake foolishness and live. and go in the way of understanding. You see, you have to embrace one and push the other away. And we do have to forsake foolishness, don't we? It's foolishness, it's folly. And oftentimes many of us thought, man, what am I going to lose? You know, what am I going to give up to become what we thought was religious? It's almost as though it was like, you know, giving up all what life is all about for some torturous relationship and some religion. But didn't we find out otherwise? We had no idea, did we, on what was in store for us when we repented of our sins and came to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the reason that we could not understand or grasp that is because the Apostle Paul tells us that the natural man, the unsaved man, the foolish man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And it's not until by faith we do that about face. Repent means to do an about face and turn to Jesus Christ. And it's not until that happens that we become spiritually alive. And then all of a sudden we're going, man, why did I squander all of those years? Why did I waste all this time living a life of foolishness and folly when God has just set this banquet table for us with the bread and with the wine? And that's why wisdom says that we have to forsake foolishness and live. We thought we were living the good life, didn't we? We used to even refer to it as the good old days. They were old days, but now we look back in the rearview mirror and go, man, there wasn't a whole lot good about those days. Even we thought, man, we were living the high life or whatever, you know. And those were certainly not the good old days. And we turn to Jesus Christ and we turn away from foolishness. God enriches our lives like never before. We finally have peace and joy and love and all of those things that we were actually seeking after. You know, we were looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, we knew the phileo, the fleshly. You know, we knew the eros, of course, being from the 60s. What they thought was love was eros. But it's not until we turn to Jesus Christ and partake from His banquet table that we come to know what agape love, unconditional love, is all about. And that's why wisdom says we got to turn from foolishness and turn away from foolishness. And he says back in verse 4, he says, turn in here. You see, one way or another, we got to turn. Either turn into the banquet or, you know. But we have to turn away from foolishness to turn to the things of God. And it's our choice, isn't it? The banquet of the Bible or the fast food, if you would, of foolishness. And what is fast food? It's just unhealthy. It doesn't satisfy. Can make you sick sometimes. But when we feast at the Lord's table, it nourishes our very soul, doesn't it? We get fed, we get satisfied from those things that God lays out before us. Verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. As I often remind you, Proverbs is filled with contrasts. That's what I love about this book. He always gives us the contrasts. And so here we see a contrast between the foolish and the wise, and how they respond to wisdom. We find that out there in the world, don't we? When we share wisdom, counsel, we try to turn someone from their wicked ways, we get all sorts of responses, don't we? And what he says here, he says, try to correct a mocker with wisdom. And guess what? Verse 7 tells us, you will be verbally abused. You can almost see it in politics today. Anybody that stands up for righteousness and truth is labeled a nut or a fanatic. But those that stand up for that which is against God and vile and unnatural and all of those things, you see it. It's almost as though that's the right thing today. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And we're living in those days today. It's bizarre. You know, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you go back 20, 30, 40 years ago, man, I never thought we would be here today. And again, I'm not going to lay out a list of things. I've done that over the past few messages about some of the things that we are now allowing in America. As a matter of fact, the National Church in Washington, D.C. now is going to start performing same-sex marriages. That's where we are headed as a nation. And what do? They mock at us as though we're fools, as though we're homophobes, as though we're, you know, damning and judgmental. And all we're trying to do is to point them in the right direction. So you try to correct a mocker, and then they'll verbally abuse you. Read an article by Sarah Palin in the news today, and man, that poor lady's been really going through it because her daughter made the right choice to keep her baby out of wedlock. And it's like, amazing, you know, what's going on. Correct a wicked man with wisdom. And guess what? He'll take it a step further, verse 7 tells you. He'll turn and assault you. And that happens as well today, doesn't it? There's physical assaults going on for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have wisdom. God has given us wisdom. It's the right way. And all we're trying to do is to lead these people towards the path of righteousness, that they might enjoy a personal relationship with Christ, and that they will have joy and peace and love and all of those things, but they have to turn from their foolishness. The way that a person receives correction or rebuke is an indication of their character. And so true, isn't it? He says here, a scoffer will hate you. A scoffer, of course, is a mocker. A wise man, of course. And you can notice a difference in character. A wise man will thank you. And that's the way that we should be as believers. When we trip up, when we kind of head in the wrong direction. And if a brother or sister in Christ comes to us and corrects us, we should thank them. Hey, thank you for loving me so much that you get me back on track. How do you react to correction? There's a good question for all of us. When someone addresses an issue with you and you're convicted, how do you respond? Do you lie? And I find as a pastor, and I have a lot of friends in law enforcement, that the two most lied to people on the planet, I believe, are policemen and pastors. And it shouldn't be that way. How people just flat lie to your face. It's incredible how Christians will lie. Play dodgeball, I call it. Remember dodgeball as a kid? Try to play dodgeball with the truth. How do we react? Do we lie? Play dodgeball? Another thing that's popular to do is to make excuses rather than to take responsibility for our actions or what we do. Scripture tells us one day we will stand before the Lord and we will be what? Without excuse. I think a person is truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit is going to man up, or woman up, if you would, to take responsibility for your actions. And if you get corrected, you need to receive it. Bottom line. And you're not to lie as a believer or make excuses. Many get angry. I remember when I first got saved, we were brand new baby Christians. Had another couple over that were mature. And one of the things I used to always do, and I repent. I repented a long time ago. I used to make fun of my wife. I used to tease my wife, Tina. I did that at the table, and this lady shared that I was not to, according to Scripture, allow any foolish talk to come out of my mouth, and that I was to love my wife. Man, was I convicted. And you know what I began to do? I began to play dodgeball. I did. I was so convicted. I didn't know what to do. And I began to get angry in my heart. Well, who does he think he is? In my heart, I didn't say it. But you know what? I was convicted to the point that I don't poke fun at Tina anymore. And if you've been here any length of time, I never take shots at my wife from the pulpit. Never, ever, ever. I love my wife. I adore her. And I want to set an example of a husband that respects his wife. I love her. I respect her. And if I ever share anything from the pulpit, it's about how wonderful and beautiful she is and how much she's impacted my life and all. Don't ever say anything that would embarrass your wife, guys, publicly. So that was my first conviction and dodgeball game as a Christian. And we have to be careful. Don't get angry. How about this one? How do you react to correction? Do you strike back? You kind of throw mud back at them? They take a shot at you, so you just get even, you know? Throw mud right. Well, how about you? And, you know, it's pretty crazy, isn't it? It was D.L. Moody. They used to love Charles Spurgeon. And he even made a trip over to England to visit his favorite preacher, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. And all of a sudden, Moody knocks on the door, and Spurgeon opens the door with a big cigar in his mouth. Big stogie. And it surprised Moody. And he rebuked him. He says, "You're a man of God, the Prince of Preachers, and you got a big cigar in your face?" Him, you know what Spurgeon did? He poked him in his big belly. And he says, "Brother, gluttony's a sin as well." So you have to be very, very careful. Very careful. Do we get defensive when we're corrected? The proper thing is to receive it. And that's what the man of wisdom does, to receive it and to say thank you. Why? Because they're doing us a favor, aren't they? There's something that we could be doing that could cause us heartache and pain down the road. Preventive maintenance. Talked about that last Sunday. It's preventive maintenance. We're a brother's keeper, you know. Not that we're to judge our brother or walk around with a magnifying glass on their life. But you know what? When we have fellowship with one another, you take that brother or sister aside and, you know, hey, I love you enough to share this with you. And that's so important, isn't it? And that's why it says here that you give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. You see, part of becoming wise, and, you know, if you talk to anybody that's been a Christian any length of time, these senior saints, they will tell you that, you know what, a lot of the things I learned about being a Christian and a lot of the things I've learned about life have been through mistakes that I've made. And when we can learn from those mistakes and get wise from them, then we'll be able to share with those along the way that can receive, and they can receive instruction, and they can still be wiser. Some of you younger folks, when you receive correction or instruction or admonition from an older saint, thank them for it. They love you enough, you know, because Scripture tells us the older men are to admonish and train up the younger men, and the older women to admonish and train up the younger women. And we should be thankful for those that can have an impact upon our lives, that can help us to make right choices. And we should say, thank you very much. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And so, you know, we see there how important it is to receive instruction and to increase in learning and to be wiser. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wow. The very beginning of wisdom. I think it's important that we receive it, isn't it? Receive wisdom, receive correction. The very beginning of wisdom, he says there. That's where it starts. And the term fear there is to reverence God. This is the starting point. For all true godly wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Reverence for God. It means to reverence Him, to acknowledge Him, and to fall on the mercy of Elohim. That's the first name for God in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, Elohim. Elohim, El is singular for God. Eloh or Elach is God in the second person. Elohim is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right in the first verse of the Bible. And so the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God, triune God. It's the very beginning of wisdom. It's been said that a true believer can see more on his knees than others can see on their tiptoes. And when we come to know Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we have that godly fear and that godly reverence, and that's the beginning of wisdom. And then when you begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and you mature and begin to hear some of the terminology used about God and some of the names that people use for God and some of the things that they say about God, it's kind of scary, isn't it? Because it is a dangerous thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of an angry God. And a lot of people out there don't realize what they're saying when they take pot shots at the name of God and at the name of God's Son. And the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord, to reverence Him. Wisdom begins with repentance, conversion, to turn from that foolishness, to do that about face, to fall on your face before Almighty God. That's the beginning of wisdom. And that's when it all starts, isn't it? When you get your first Bible and you begin to read and you look and you go, wow, wow. And you read through God's Word and you get nugget after nugget. And then you begin to go to church and Bible study, read devotionals, whatever it might be. We have a wealth of devotionals out there. If you have a computer, it's amazing. You can go to, you know, you can go to John Corson's devotions. You can get Daily Bread every day, and you know, you can get John MacArthur and others. It's Chuck Smith, and it's incredible the amount of wisdom and knowledge we can glean now that we're believers when we come to know the Lord. The wise man knows that in order to truly live, you must know the Lord. And that's why it says, and the knowledge of the Holy One, second part of verse 10, is understanding. And by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Meaning that if you have God's wisdom and His knowledge and His insight, and you apply it to your lives, you're going to keep yourselves from a lot of trouble, a lot of harm. And many of us in this place look in the rearview mirror and go, man, if God hadn't saved me, I'd be 6 foot under right now. And thanks be to God that He did lengthen our days because we turned from our sins and fell upon the mercy of Almighty God. And it does shorten your days, doesn't it? You look out there, what's going on in this world, and part of the reason that we grieve for these people is because they are actually shortening the days of their life here on earth by some of the things that they're doing. And the wise man, the man of wisdom, knows that in order to truly live, you must know the Lord, you must know His Word. And in doing so, He's not only going to add years to your life, but life to your years. And there's nothing more exciting than living for Jesus Christ with that peace and that joy and that love and all of those things that come from Him. And we live good lives, we live productive lives, we live joyful lives. And even though we live in a sinful, fallen world, we have life and life more abundantly. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Verse 12. For by me, wisdom, your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. That's just one of the many blessings, isn't it, that we enjoy from God. It is to a man's own advantage to be wise. It benefits himself more than anyone else. And it's not that we just get a whole bunch of head knowledge. That's not what it's all about. We're talking about wisdom. There's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge out there, okay? Good example. Package of cigarettes on the side. Surgeon General has warned that when you put these things in your face and set them on fire, your lips will fall off. Paraphrase. That's knowledge. Everybody knows that on the side of a cigarette packet, there's a warning. That's knowledge. Everybody's got that knowledge, right? But true wisdom is not smoking. And there's a lot of knowledge out there. There's a lot of people that know things, but very few that put it into practice. That's what wisdom is. And when we practice God's wisdom in our lives, it lengthens our days. And it's to our own advantage to be wise. On the other hand, the scoffer will suffer the penalty of his choices. And again, we reap what we sow. You plant good seed, you get a good harvest. You plant bad seed, you get a bad harvest. In the long run, it's a man's own personal choice as to whether he's a winner or whether he's a loser. You can't blame anybody else. It's all about our own free will, isn't it? I forget who it was. I just love, I guess a few months back I had heard from a guy that said, yeah, God has given us a free will, but He's also given us a free won't. And oftentimes we exercise our free will, but equally important is to exercise that free won't. I won't do this, and I won't do that, and I won't go here, and I won't go there. And so it's important not only to exercise your free will, but to exercise your free won't, because it will make you either a winner or a loser. Now, in verses 13 to 18, we go from the house of wisdom to the house of ill repute. Check it out. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, hey, sailor, who go straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there. That's heavy, man. That her guests are in the depths of hell. Whoa. Now, here's the shocking part. I'm putting this together this week. I'm thinking, you know what's really weird here? Is that the house of wisdom in our world today looks more out of place than the house of ill repute. Have you noticed that? It's almost like the weirdos, the minorities, are the godly people, the wisdom people. And it's almost as though the anything goes people, the fleshly, carnal, sexually immoral, and all, it's like that's the norm. You're considered really weird and really strange if you reverence God. You're the minority if you truly reverence God within your life. And you're considered really weird and really strange if you have godly wisdom. If you speak with common sense. If you use language that doesn't have expletives in it. They think, man, what's the matter with you? You're weird. You're one of those religious guys. They think you're really weird. They think that we're really weird that we say that one day we are going to feast at the banquet table. Do you believe that? We are going to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Like, oh, you kidding me. You Christians. You've been talking about the rapture since who knows when. Well, they don't realize it, but people that say that are actually quoting Scripture. Because in those last days there will be mockers saying, where's this coming? You guys are crazy. But that encourages me because they're actually telling me what my Bible says, that there will be people just like them. And they think we're weird and really strange if we correct somebody. And you've heard some of the stories. I'll be in a restaurant and there'll be four-letter words just flying, or at a ball game, and I'll stop and I'll say something. And sometimes they'll just get right in my face, and other times, like I said earlier on in the message, they want to physically assault you. Who do you think you are? We live in an area, we live in a country that where we have freedom of speech. They think you're weird if you rebuke somebody. Look out. You better be ducking. But here we see house number two is quite the norm today. And this is what is portrayed in sitcoms. And like I said, I don't look at a lot of these programs on TV, but I just think, see the things you scroll down, the programs and just the titles. It's like, man, it's all about sexual immorality. It's all pornography. It's all anything that's taboo. It's there. And it's there for anyone that'll just hit the button. Soaps. That's kind of a joke. Is there anything clean about a soap? There's an oxymoron for you. Soap opera. Are you kidding me? Primetime TV. What our children are subjected to, even commercials, movies. Verse 13 tells us, according to William MacDonald, that she is loudmouth, pretty-faced, and empty-headed. That's what the original language means. Pretty on the outside, empty on the inside. Pretty sad. It's not all about the outside, ladies, you know that. Read the last part of Proverbs, chapter 31. We'll get to that eventually. It's all about the inward person. Beauty comes from the inside. You know what? When you take care of the inside, when God gives you a brand new heart, the rest just radiates, man. There's nothing more beautiful than a Christian woman and more handsome than a Christian man who has the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shining in their life. That's the bottom. And you can't buy that. Madison Avenue can't sell you that. And guys, if you have a godly, virtuous wife, praise the Lord. And vice versa, ladies, godly, virtuous husband, hallelujah. You are blessed.
Like Debbie.
Yes, like Debbie. Here it says she sits displaying her wares in a high-trafficked, high-visibility area. And it's very popular today. For even young girls that haven't even reached puberty yet to display their wares to to do things with their body that is just an abomination before Holy Almighty God. It's sad that they would be dressed up like prostitutes going to junior high school. It's sad that we would have programs like Toddlers and Tiaras where they dress up little baby girls to look like women. That is perverted. It's an abomination to Almighty God. And you know what? A nation is only as safe as her children. And look where we're headed. And here she sits displaying her wares. Verse 14, here she is like a spider in the web. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places in the city. It's interesting that a spider weaves a web, because the web can be a trap today as well for sexual immorality and pornography. We call it the web, we call it the net. You need safety devices on your computers, iPads, laptops, whatever you have, not just for your children, but for you. Because we have this warped idea that when you reach a certain age that you get to do adult things. Are you kidding me? Is that adult things? We talk about adult behavior, adult beverages, adult movies. What kind of a lie is that? If you're really an adult, you're going to be pure and holy in your life. Because anybody can be a pervert. Anybody can be a drunk. Anybody can be loose. You know what? It takes a real man of God and a real woman of God to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and realize and recognize that, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Garbage in is garbage out. I know we've heard a lot of this over the past few weeks because Solomon devotes 3.5 chapters to this subject. It's an important subject, especially in the church today. So we go from her place to her ploy. She's quite the businesswoman. Look at verse 14 and 15. Sitting at the door of her house, on the seat by the highest of places in the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. She is shameless. She calls out. She casts out her bait. It says here that many go straight. Praise the Lord. There are some that go by. They're focused. They go by. They don't notice. They know she's there. But they make, like Job said, I make a covenant with my eyes not to gaze upon a young maiden. Notice the contrast. You know, I look for contrast in teaching. Both wisdom and the woman are out on the streets. Back up in the first part, wisdom's out on the streets. Here's the woman out on the street. Wisdom and the woman are in high places. And again, you can find temptation anywhere in high places. But you can also find wisdom in high places. God always has a representative somewhere, doesn't he? Even when I worked for the Adolf Coors Company, Coors Beer, Golden, Colorado, God had a man there with the gospel of Jesus Christ that led me to Jesus Christ. God has somebody everywhere. We need to pray for more godly men and women in Washington, D.C. We need to pray for more godly men and women on a local level. High places, low places. We also see that both wisdom and the woman call on the simple. The simple. Yet if the simple will not respond to wisdom's call, more than likely the simple will respond to the harlot's call. Amazing, isn't it? What people spend their money on today, they spend their money on sex, but it can't buy love. This man can buy a body, but yet he's going to lose his own soul. There's no godly conviction here. He's not ruled by God's word. He sacrifices a banquet for a bed. And how many people today are sacrificing a banquet for a bed? Few moments pleasure, roll in the hay. You know what? You would be amazed at some of the things that people are reaping by just a few moments what is considered pleasure. Verse 17. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Again, a contrast, huh? Physical appetites, spiritual appetites. We see to the fallen human nature. What is it about the fallen human nature Just like Eve in the garden. She could have any other tree in the garden, but that one that was forbidden, the one that was taboo, is the one that she went for. That's just human nature, isn't it? That's why there is that temptation. There's that pull. There's no sin in temptation, but there is sin in succumbing to that temptation. The fallen human nature always goes after that which is forbidden. It's drawn to it. That which is taboo. I think there's even a thing that scrolled down, taboo weirdo stuff on TV. That which is done in secret. That which stirs up that desire to do it all the more. It's appealing. Even on television we hear, what is done in Vegas stays in Vegas. What a lie that is. And I'll tell you why here in verse 18. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Pleasure and passion are soon replaced by pain and punishment. Hell. There is a literal hell, my friend. I know you won't hear that from Joel Osteen. That word will probably never touch his lips because it's all about prosperity and feeling good, being healthy, wealthy, and wise. But the wages of sin is death. Pleasure and passion is soon replaced by pain and punishment. I remember the first time I read this verse. The dead are there. Whoa. Imagine? The dead are there. He doesn't know that the dead are there. Sheol is the term. Sheol means the abode of the dead. What happened to the good times? This is the life. Is it really the life? You see the end of the story, the rest of the story. What happened to the good life? Actually, they checked into Heartbreak Hotel. Hell Hotel. And you know what? There's no checking out. It's eternal. Mr. Simpleton's dream turns into an eternal nightmare. The harlot now turns into a corpse. Imagine that. His doom is sealed. His soul and spirit damned. Judgment has come. Wow. Solomon gets down, doesn't he? Solomon knew a lot about women. 700 wives, 300 concubines. He was an expert. He did repent. But guys, gals, heed the warning. God wants to bless your lives. He wants to give you the absolute best in life. But when you settle for second best, moment's pleasure, roll in the hay, you are just totally settling for something that's not going to last and something that is actually going to bring judgment upon you, whether it's physically now or eternally later. And yes, you can repent of your sin, but oftentimes we reap what we sow, and we have consequences here in this life, whether it's emotionally or physically, whatever it might be. There's a lot of danger out there with what you can do to the temple of the Holy Spirit by one foolish choice. Bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, feast from the banquet table. That's what God would have us to do. Feast from God's Word. Enjoy your relationship with Christ. Get His Word into your heart. Make right choices. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you because he wants what's best for you. Let's pray. Thank you for your word tonight, Father. Thank you that you love us so. That you put up barricades and flashing lights and all sorts of warnings, Lord, over and over and over through the book of Proverbs. You just love us so much that you not only give us the warnings, but you even show us the end result. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would seek after wisdom like never before. We would walk with wisdom and knowledge and insight. We'd be wise, Lord. We'd forsake foolishness. And Lord, that we would draw near to you and closer than we've ever been before. So thank you for tonight, Lord. I pray that your word would be hidden in our heart. And Lord, that we meditate upon your word, the things that we saw and heard and that we read tonight, I pray, Lord, that they would become part of our very soul. That your word would just permeate our hearts, Lord, that we would bear 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Would you do that, please? Bless my brothers and sisters tonight. We thank you for this time. Thank you for the worship, for the fellowship, for prayer, for all that we have, God. We are eternally grateful. We are truly blessed, and we thank you in Jesus' name.